The words to which I should like to call your attention this morning are to be found in the portion of Scripture we read at the beginning in the second epistle of Peter, the first chapter and the first verse. The first verse in the first chapter of the second epistle of Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I really want to take those two words, precious faith. Now, here was a letter written, as the context itself explains to us, by the Apostle Peter towards the end of his life. He was an old man, and not only that, he had been given certain intimations that his time in this world was drawing to an end. He says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And he writes to these Christian people in order that he may deal with their problems and their difficulties and their trials. That was his sole reason for writing to them. He's written in the first epistle, and he has reminded them that they're passing through trials and tribulations. He says, though for the time being ye are in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations. And that was still their condition. You can't read this second epistle of Peter without realizing that these early Christians were not only being persecuted, but they were being assailed by doubts. There were people who came to them, as he reminds them in the third chapter, and who says, where is the promise of his coming? You've taken up this Christian faith, you've suffered a lot for it, you believed that the Son of God, as you call him, was coming again to conquer his enemies and to set up his eternal kingdom, but where is the promise of his coming? And in this way, these people were very discouraged. There were problems and difficulties arising amongst themselves, misunderstandings, some of them falling into grievous sins, as we are told in the second chapter, and so on. Well, the result of all this was that these people were to be found in a kind of dejected, discouraged, and unhappy condition. And the apostle's whole object in writing to them is to deal with that very situation. What does he do? What has he got to say to them? Well, as you notice, he doesn't merely give them some general comfort. He doesn't merely tell them to cheer up and to hope that things will soon become better. No, what he does is to show them that there is a way whereby they can overcome all these things. The gospel never promises us an easy time in this world. It never tells us that we're not going to have trials and troubles and problems. But what it does do is to tell us that we can rise above them all and triumph over them all and go forward with our march in a triumphant manner. Well, now, what is it that is necessary in order to enable us to do that? Well, now, this is the remarkable thing as I see it. What the apostle really tells them is this, that all they've got to do is to realize what they already know. He makes it quite plain and clear to them that he's got nothing new to tell them at all. Look at the way in which he puts it. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. There's no new message. All they need is to grasp and to understand and to act upon the old message, the thing they already know. This seems to me to be a very wonderful summary of the work of a Christian minister. I'm privileged by the grace of God to resume my ministry here once more, beginning my 27th year. What have I got to say this morning? Well, my dear friends, I've got nothing new to say at all. I'm simply here to remind you of the things I've said for 26 years. Because the trouble with all of us is that we don't realize these things. Like all others, I enjoy reading on my holidays, and I've been doing a lot of reading this particular vacation. But I'm not here in this pulpit this morning to tell you what I've been reading. It's a part of the duty of ministers to read what people say who even attack the faith. It's our business to be aware of the present circumstances and conditions, and one has to read all sorts and kinds of things. But I'm not here to tell you this morning about what I've been reading. No, I've got a much greater message than that. I'm here to put you in remembrance of the things that I've told you so often, the things you already know. But if there's anybody in trouble listening to me, or if there's anybody dejected and discouraged, I'm simply here to say what the apostle says at this point, that your whole trouble is due to the fact that you don't remember. Now, he's got another way. He keeps on saying this, you see. He that lacketh these things, he says, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. All that is necessary, says the apostle, is that we should realize the truth that we claim to believe, that we should stir ourselves up, that we should take hold of these things firmly and resolutely, and again understand what we are in Christ and what we have and the glorious prospect that lies ahead of us. Now, here, of course, is not only the point and case as made by this apostle. It's the argument of the New Testament everywhere, and particularly in these epistles. That's what all these epistles really are. They're not telling people anything new. They're reminding them of what they've already been told. The trouble with us all, according to the scriptures, is that we will look at things and people and events and circumstances. We look at little details and we magnify them, and they obsess us, and there they are in front of us. And the result is that we become cast down. We're upset and we're in trouble. What's the antidote? Oh, the antidote is just to realize what you are as a Christian. Realize your position. Realize what it is we have in Christ Jesus. Well, now then, that's what the apostle does, and that's what I want to do this morning. What is it that makes us Christians at all? Here we are, a body of people. We are doing something that's rather exceptional in this world this morning. The majority of the people of this country are not in places of worship like this. Why are we here? Well, we say we are here because we are Christians. Well, what is a Christian? What makes us Christians? The answer, as the apostle reminds these people, is we are Christians because of everything that has happened in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to him. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. That's what Christianity is about. It's about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christianity, and what makes us Christians is our relationship to that. But at once we see that though this is history, it is fact, it's not cunningly devised fables. The message concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it's not a novel, it's not a story, it's not a fantasy, it's not something imaginary. Peter says it's sheer, solid history. These facts have actually taken place, and the Christian messengers proclaimed those facts, and the church has been proclaiming these great facts ever since. But it's obvious, isn't it, that though these things have happened, though these things are facts, though we call this year 1964 because it's 1964 years since this tremendous event took place, the Son of God came into the world, it's obvious that the world as a whole doesn't believe this. There's a division. So I ask again the question, what is it that differentiates Christians from those who are not Christians? What is it that makes us what we are this morning? And the answer can be put in one word. Faith. Faith. It is our faith. See, that's why Peter addresses these people, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. He says, the thing that separates us from everybody else and makes us a unique and a separate people is our faith. But you know, Peter doesn't put it like that, does he? He can't just say faith. Oh, no. He can't dismiss it like that, as it were. He calls it precious faith. I'm writing to you, he says, and you're in trouble. And you see, at once he gives them the answer. Precious faith. He's already asking a question by putting it like that. He says, you know, I'm writing to you because you've got this precious faith that I have and the other apostles have. He describes faith as something that is precious. Now, those who are familiar with the writings of this particular apostle will know that that was obviously his favorite word. Look at him in the first epistle, in the first chapter and verse 7. He says, wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith, which is much more precious, he says, than gold that perisheth. Precious faith. This is his great word always. And in a sense, he says the same thing in the second chapter of that first epistle and again in the seventh verse. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Or as some translations have it, unto you, therefore, which believe, is the preciousness. Unto you, which believe, is the honor. But I prefer this authorized translation. Unto you, which believe, he is precious. Faith is something so precious that it enables us to realize who he is and what he has done. Now, this is the apostle's great word, I say, for everything that is connected with the Christian life. We are in this life because of our precious faith. This isn't confined to the apostle Peter. The Apostle Paul says the same thing endlessly. He doesn't use this same word precious, but he's saying the same thing. Do you remember him in the second chapter and second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then listen, but we have this treasure, in earthen vessels. What a treasure it is to have had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is faith that gives us that. It is faith that leads us into the unsearchable riches of Christ, into the exceeding riches of God's grace. Therefore, you see, the apostle describes faith, this thing that makes us Christian, this thing that brings us into the realm of these things. He says it is precious faith. And I say he puts it like that in order, at the very beginning, to put these people right. You see, they've been looking at problems and difficulties, other people, and these skeptics and infidels and others who are attacking the faith and scoffing at the truth, and oh, they're bewildered and they're overwhelmed and they're wondering what's going to happen. And Peter at once, as it were, with a crack of the whip, pulls them up. He says, you've got precious faith. Where is it? Do you realize that your faith, the thing that puts you into your unique position, is something which is precious beyond all computation? Very well, my friends, I feel that this is our great need at the present time. There are so many things that are calculated to discourage us. It's not an easy time for Christian people. It's especially not an easy time for those who still believe in an element of honesty in these matters and are concerned about the evangelical truth of the Scriptures. They're difficult times. But I say the way to face them all is to realize that we've been the recipients of this precious faith. Well, let's look at it. Let's remind ourselves of it. Is your faith precious to you? Do you come into this building knowing that you've got the greatest treasure in the universe in your possession? If you don't, well, that's why you're in trouble. And you see, you don't need a new message. You don't need the latest book and what it's got to say. You need to be reminded of this old truth, the old, old story, which is ever new and which is ever true. Very well, let's try to remind ourselves this morning of the preciousness of our faith. And we simply apply to this the tests that you apply to anything that you regard as precious. What's the first one? Well, I suggest the first one is this. How have you got this faith? How did it ever get into your possession? Imagine you've got some treasure, which you highly value. One of your most precious possessions. Now, the first question is, how did you get it? Where did you get it from? How did it ever get into your possession? Well, the apostle answers the question. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained, like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the operative word, of course, is the word obtained. The authorities are agreed that this word, in its original, really means obtained as the result of casting a lot. You've obtained it as the result of a lot being cast. That's how it's come into your possession. In other words, it's just another way of saying this. This precious faith that you and I have, my friends, is a gift. It's a gift. We've obtained it. We haven't achieved it. We haven't won it. We haven't deserved it. We haven't earned it. You've obtained it. Again, here is the universal message of the New Testament. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is a gift. We are Christians not because we are better than anybody else. Not because we have an unusual intelligence or understanding or insight into truth. We are Christians not because of some unusual moral excellence that belongs to us. That's the opposite of Christianity. That's Pharisaism. Oh, no. A Christian is a man who realizes that he is what he is, solely and utterly and entirely by the grace of God. That it's the gift of grace. And that not only it is a gift, but that it is a gift from God, obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what always determines the preciousness of anything that we possess, and especially if it's a gift, the first thing I suggest to you that gives value to it is this. Who gave it you? Who was the giver? We all know this, don't we, in our ordinary personal lives and living. It isn't the intrinsic value of the thing that always constitutes its preciousness to us, but the question is, who gave it us? You'll see sometimes in the press when there's been a robbery or a theft or something, and certain things have been stolen, and you'll see a most plaintive note in the press pleading with the thieves to return some little trinket, some almost nothing. Why, oh, they say, because of its sentimental value. They're content that some of the other things should not be returned. But they say, I do ask you to send this back. It's of no use to you, but it means everything to me. Because of the one who gave it to me and the circumstances in which he or she gave it, the giver often determines the entire preciousness of the gift. And my dear good friend this morning, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because you've had the gift of faith, and the gift of faith has been given to you by God himself and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faith is the gift of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it has become ours in a particular manner, in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But look at it like this morning. This is the thing that Peter is conveying. He says, you are what you are. You've obtained this gift of faith because of the righteousness of God Now, there are some who would read this because of the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, that it's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ as God, and that is true. But I think that the Authorized Version is right at this point. It is God and our Savior. In other words, it's this, you see. Why are you a Christian? Why are we in this position? Why have we got faith? Well, the ultimate answer is because of the great and glorious purpose of God. God, in his eternal righteousness, has determined and decreed that men and women should be saved and redeemed and restored. He determined before time to establish his own eternal righteousness and his own eternal glory, and to manifest it in this unique manner in the salvation of men and women through his only begotten, dearly beloved Son. Nobody would be Christian, but for that there would be no salvation apart from that. God is asserting his own great righteousness. Now let me put this in order to save time and to summarize it in the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle puts it like this in Romans 3, for instance. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth as the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The great and eternal God is declaring his utter absolute righteousness and holiness, and he's able to do that in the salvation of men and women. It's the greatest and the most glorious thing that has ever happened or ever can happen. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto them their trespasses. He hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, now, that is the great thing that Peter is declaring. You, he says, are in this privileged position, and you've got this precious faith because of the righteous purpose of God, because of the greatness and the glory of God and his attitude towards you. That's the reason. And then, of course, in particular, the way in which the gift has come to us and has been made possible. You notice how the Apostle puts it. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a reference to the second coming. That's a reference to the first coming. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We had absolute proof that Jesus was the Son of God who had come from heaven. We had that attestation on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard the voice from the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Very well. This is how you've received the gift of faith. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God has sent his only Son into the world. The Son of God came into the world. He came into time. And he is God's greatest gift. That's why I quoted to you 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Salvation is not by believing a theory, but salvation is the result of what God's most precious, unspeakable gift has made possible, his only begotten, dearly beloved Son. He has come into the world, and that in itself is stupendous. But he didn't stop at that. Listen to Peter putting it again in his first epistle and in the first chapter. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Precious again, the precious blood of Christ. Why is it precious? Oh, the blood, you say, of any man is precious, I know, but not in this sense. This is the blood of the Son of God, the precious blood of Christ. God's Son has died for us. You've got the gift of faith because of that. His incarnation, his death upon the cross, his body broken, his blood shed, the precious blood of Christ, his resurrection, his ascension. This is the way in which the gift has come to you. Now, my dear friends, if we only kept that in the forefront of our minds, our whole lives would be revolutionized. What's it matter what people think of you or say about you or do to you? What do the little things matter when you consider this, that you've got precious faith because God has done that for you? God's the giver. You've obtained it. Why are you different from others? That's the answer. God has given you. You've obtained this precious faith. But let me hurry to a second point. The rarity of this gift. That's a test that you apply always in this matter of preciousness, isn't it? Nobody regards a penny as precious. There are so many of them. When there are large numbers of something, well, you don't say it's precious. By very definition, the very word precious carries in it this whole notion that it's something rare, that it's something unusual. And that is as true today as it was then. Peter says, you're in the same world as everybody else, but you're in a very special position. You've been given this precious faith. And if that was true then, it's still more true today. There's nothing common about this. Alas, I say, this is the tragedy, but it is still the truth. And you know, it's always been like that. You can't read your Bible, Old Testament or New, without noticing this particular element. Take, for instance, the time when Samuel came into prominence in the life of the children of Israel. They were evil days. They were degenerate days. They were irreligious days. They were immoral days. And it's summed up in the scripture in these words, in 1 Samuel 3:1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. People were steeped in sin and evil and wrongdoing, and the word of the Lord was precious. It was rare. There wasn't a prophet. There was nobody to give it. It was something unusual. The greatest punishment that can ever be meted out upon a people is that there shall be amongst them a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Or do you remember how our blessed Lord himself put it? Enter in, he said, at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Alas, this is the truth. Few there be that find it. Do you remember again he puts a question? When the Son of Man is come, he says, referring to his second coming, shall he find faith on the earth? He prophesies that there's going to be a time when the faith seems to have vanished and disappeared. There's only a remnant left possessing this precious thing. Or take the way the Apostle Paul puts it. You see your calling, brethren, he says to the Corinthians, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. No, no. The masses didn't receive it. They haven't got it. It's rare. It's precious. All I want to put to you this morning, my dear friends, is this point that was made by the apostle. Do you realize what a privileged person you are? That you've got precious faith. Fancy you having it. Fancy my having it. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain? Is it possible? It is. Very well then, good people, remember this. You are amongst that small company that have been given this precious gift. You've got it. Hold up your head, I say. Look at the world in all its gaudiness and pomp and show. And if you realize that you've got this precious faith, you'll be sorry for the world. You'll have compassion upon it. You'll see them as sheep without a shepherd, as our blessed Lord looked upon them and saw them. I say this is the most amazing thing, that you and I have got this precious gift of faith. We've obtained this. Whatever else may be true or not true about us and other people, this is the thing on which to hold. That even we have been given this rare, this exceptional thing. The masses are outside the church in England this morning. They're not reading the Bible, they're reading the Sunday newspapers and other things. Why? Oh, they don't know the preciousness of this. They don't know the value of it. They're looking at a masterpiece and they can't see it. They're blind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Very well, I say, consider how rare this precious gift of faith is. But let me hurry to another test. And this is always another very good test. Consider in the third place the people with whom you share this precious gift. You notice how Peter puts it, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. What's he mean? Well, he says, I'm writing to you good people, I am an apostle, you are not apostles, but I am an apostle. But you know, he says, this is the wonderful thing about it. We've all got the same faith. You've got the same faith as I have. You have the same faith as the other apostles have. That is why he'd said in his first chapter that though he is an elder, he says that neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And these apostles, Paul in the same way, always puts himself in with the Christians to whom he's writing, and they're in with him. He writes to the Romans and says, the mutual faith both of you and of me. And here the Apostle Peter is saying the same thing. It's a very precious gift, this. Not many people have this gift. There are others who've got it. And oh, this is the thing that always thrills me when I think of it. Look at the company into which the possession of this faith puts you. Like precious faith with us. Your faith this morning, my dear friend, you may be a humble and unknown Christian. The church doesn't know about you, still less the world. But you know, it's a very wonderful thing, this. If you've got this precious gift, you've got the same thing as was in the heart and the bosom of this Apostle Peter and the mighty Apostle Paul. You're in a very select company. You know, people do this with their treasures, don't they? They sometimes find out how many people have got them and who have got them. This whole question of being rare, I had the privilege and the pleasure during my holiday of being shown by a man his unique collection of Swansea china. Very beautiful, I know, but you see, the thing that puts the value on the Swansea china is not so much its inherent and intrinsic beauty, but the fact that it's so rare. The company that made that china only existed for 3 years, from 1814 to 1817, and then it became bankrupt. What makes that china so precious is there are such few of these pieces to be had. And there is a great book which the men showed me, and it's known exactly who possesses all these pieces, apart from some odd ones that may have disappeared. And it's a very remarkable list. Her Majesty the Queen has got certain pieces. It's rare. And then you see the list of the people who possess the pieces. And that is the most glorious thing about this Christian faith. Christian people, what's the matter with us? Why do we allow anything to affect us or to influence us or to depress us? Don't you realize the company to which you belong? There's one of these hymns that we sometimes sing. It's a great hymn, a wonderful hymn about our blessed Lord himself. It's one of our great missionary or evangelistic hymns about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read it to you in order that I may give you my exact quotation. Art thou weary, art thou languid, etc. But this is the verse I want to quote. Finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? Yes, you see, a man who's in doubt, he's heard the message, and he asks his questions. If I ask him to receive me, Will he say me nay? And then this final question. I've got my life to live ahead of me, and there are problems and trials and difficulties. This is what I want to know. Finding, following, keeping, struggling. Is he sure to bless? Listen to the answer. Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs. Answer, yes. That's the company to which you belong this morning. Like precious faith with us. You've got the faith of the apostles, my dear friend. You've got the faith of the people who used to be cast to the lions in the arena, in the Colosseum in Rome. You've got the faith of the people who died in ignominy. People of whom you read in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, that's your company. They're the people who had it. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, these are the men. And all the martyrs and the confessors, the reformers, the great covenanters, the Puritans, the early Methodists, these are your people. Like precious faith with us. Being therefore encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us proceed to run the race that is set before us, looking above them all to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Like precious faith with us. Having obtained this precious thing, you're put into this astounding company. The greatest, the most glorious people the world has ever known. The greatest benefactors of the human race. Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs. You belong to that company. What are you crying about? What are you grumbling about? What are you complaining about? Lift up your head. Like precious faith with us. And then finally, and I'm merely giving you the heading, because obviously this next thing I'm about to say is something that could keep us not only for the rest of today, but for the rest of our lives. Precious faith, why? Well, because of what it does for us. By faith ye are saved. You wouldn't be a Christian at all, were it not for faith. All the blessings of salvation come to us through faith. Why do you believe this message? Here it is, we've got an open Bible. People can buy it, and they do buy it. I'm told it's one of the best sellers. Well, why isn't the world all Christian then? The answer is because they don't understand it. They don't believe it. They don't know what it's saying. How do you know something about it? Why do you believe it? There's only one answer to the question. Faith. You've obtained this precious gift of faith. The natural man cannot understand the Bible. That's why I think so many Christian people are foolish today. In trying to do various things to it in order to make it more acceptable, can't do it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Mankind is blind, doesn't see it, sees nothing in it. Ridicules the Bible, laughs at it. It doesn't see the treasure, this precious thing that's here. But you've seen it. And you've seen it because the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened by the blessed Spirit of God. You've been given the power of vision. It is faith that enables a man to believe the Bible and its message. Nothing else can do so. But faith does it immediately. The moment the man is given this gift of faith, he sees the truth, he's convicted of sin, and all that follows comes out of it. What comes out of it? Well, I must just note them. Justification. That's why the apostle, you see, tells the Romans that he so rejoiced in being a preacher of the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Well, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a gift. Precious faith. My past sins are all forgiven. They're blotted out as a thick cloud. I'm reconciled to God. He regards me as if I've never sinned at all. He's put upon me the righteousness of his own dearly beloved, only begotten Son. He's given me this, and he's given it me for nothing. I've got it by faith, nothing else, not by works. By my naked faith, I have received this gift. And so, of course, once a man realizes this and something of what it means to have your sins forgiven, what it means to be reconciled to God, what it means to pass from judgment into life and not be afraid of death and the judgment to come, this is what a man says. Very well, having seen this, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Is there anything in the world so precious as this morning? The wealth of the universe cannot get rid of your sins. It can't cleanse your conscience. It can't reconcile you to God. But faith does. Justified by faith. Reconciled to God. Not only that, made a child of God. Adopted into the family of God. Given the knowledge of God and of Christ, having fellowship with God. Faith is that which links us to God and to Christ, puts us in Christ, and opens out before us the glorious vista of this whole Christian life. I'm a child of God, adopted into the royal family of heaven, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Faith gives me all that precious faith. Is there anything like it anywhere in the whole cosmos? Look what it gives you. Joint heir with Christ. And not only that, it enables me to walk in this world while I'm left in it. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it enables us to walk in a triumphant manner this life in the Spirit, bound to Christ. Knowing therefore that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, this faith of ours that guarantees it all. Oh, let me put it as I end in the words of this apostle himself. He says, you know, he that lacketh these things, that's to say a true understanding and application of these things, is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so, listen to this, for so, an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Realize the preciousness of your faith, what it has done for you, what it is going to do for you. And you'll only, not only not fall while you're left in this world, but an abundant entrance will be there awaiting you as you enter into the eternal heaven. There'll be no doubt about it. You won't be afraid to die. You won't be afraid of God and the judgment and eternity. An abundant entrance. Everything will be wide open. And the little bark of your soul, guided and manned by faith, will steam into the eternal harbor, an abundant entry. And there the welcome will be great and glorious. What makes all this certain? Oh, it's just this.
Precious faith. Precious faith.
Beloved people, consider your faith. Look at it, examine it, realize the truth concerning it.
And filled with this precious faith, go on
from glory to glory, till in heaven you take your place. Precious faith. Amen.
We do hope that you've been helped by the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. All of the sermons contained within the MLJ Trust audio library are now available for free download. You may share the sermons or broadcast them. However, because of international copyright, please be advised that we are asking first that these sermons never be offered for sale by a third party. And second, that these sermons will not be edited in any way for length or to use as audio clips. You can find our contact information on our website at mljtrust.org. That's mljtrust.org.